Oh, God is good, is he not? Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to read through the first 18 verses. We've already talked about the first 13, but I'm going to just read this prologue from John all the way through verse 18, then we'll pick it up in verse 14. So verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Father, we come to you this morning, and we ask, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, Lord, and through the power of your Word, would open our minds and hearts to understand you more, to have a greater understanding and experience of you today in our lives. Lord, that we would see more clearly your calling to simply believe upon you, rely upon you. Lord, to take that risk, to place our weight upon you and your Word. This morning in our lives, Lord, this season of our lives, may that be true of us, that we are a people that rely upon you and your promises. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So John's purpose, he tells us at the end of the book what his purpose is. John chapter 20, verse 31. These things I have written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John tells us why he wrote the Gospel of John, why he wrote a story of Jesus. It's so that we would believe in Jesus and in believing have life in his name. Not just a list of principles to memorize, but to come and meet with the Lord and know him. John's gospel is unique from the other three gospels, specifically the section, chapters 13 through 17, where he's in the upper room talking to the 12 disciples. We don't have a lot of that in the other gospels, so it'll be a great time to go through that. A lot of red letters in the Gospel of John. If you have a red letter Bible where all of Jesus' words are in red, there's just a lot of just Jesus talking and teaching. So I'm really looking forward to all of it. And John starts by going back to eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. And he uses the word differently than it's been used in the past. God is our great communicator. And so John is defining God as the Word who speaks to us. And when God speaks, everything responds. Matter of fact, when God speaks to you and through you, everything responds because of the power of God's Word. That's why it's so important that we hear from the Lord. And we have this. This is this amazing thing that we have where God spoke to King David. And as you read through the Psalms and he says something like, Lord, how come you're not answering my prayer. And you think, that I've felt that. And David says something like, am I going to have to cry a river to get you to hear me? Is this the way it's going to be? And we think, yeah, I've felt that way. And we have this commonality. It's the same God. It's the same circumstances that we come and we surrender to God in. And so then the psalmist will say something like, but you've told me you'll never leave me or forsake me. So therefore, I trust in you. We think, that's it. That's what I'm feeling. It's beyond feeling. It's understanding. I need to commit to and trust the word of God. Trust in the Lord. And so the word, our great communicator, and we're called to simply believe and to place our trust in him and in his word. So last week we talked about this unveiling of this great mystery. John reveals the word as God, as the creator, as the source of life, as we just read through those verses. And then he introduces us to John the Baptist as the witness. Right, John the Apostle wrote the book. John the Baptist was in the story. We'll talk more about John the Baptist next week because he gives us a personal testimony of what his witness is all about. We'll look into that more next week. But he goes on to say there in verse 12 that as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. You have seen him, you see. You have received him, and you've been brought into relationship with him as a child of God. Not because you decided, I'm going to do this and I'm going to make myself right with God. You never could. But God proved how much he loved you by doing what he did to make you right with him. So now you have the right to be called a child of God. Isn't that just amazing? You didn't do it. You just simply believed. And that's why it's so important that we understand what faith is. God speaks a promise, and it's true, right? Whether you believe it or not, it's true. It's true for you by faith when you say, I believe the promises of God. So important, so key to our experience of our life in Christ. So this prologue that we just read, it's telling us what's coming. The rest of the book of John answering, how does God communicate it? To us? Well, he communicates to us as the Word, the Son of God. What's God like? Well, he became flesh and dwelt among us. How does God relate to me? Well, he calls us to himself. He accepts us as his own. And what do I do? Well, we're to receive his promises by faith. And the rest of the book of John really just unfolds these truths and teachings through the teachings and the works of Christ as he presents the gospel here in his gospel story. But verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the great mystery of all time. The incarnation of Christ. This is the most mysterious thing. The Greek philosophers, they understood logos was the word. That was what held everything together in creation. But the idea of the logos taking on a personality or being a person, something in the flesh that you could see, totally foreign to them. Their idea of logos as the word turned into, with the Stoic philosophers, more of logic. It's where we get the word logic, logos. And then they tried, you know, as many cultures did in ancient history, with the whole mythology thing. Take a concept, a philosophical concept, and then make a god out of it. And so they tried to give a body to all these philosophical concepts so that, for instance, one of their gods, Hermes, he was the god of communication. Because they figured, well, the gods have to communicate with us, so we'll make him the communicator. Matter of fact, when Paul and Barnabas were ministering, I think it was Paul and Barnabas, might have been Paul and Silas. They're in, where were they? The people were so excited because of the message and the power of God upon them, they figured the gods have come down to reveal themselves to us. And they called Paul Hermes and Barnabas Zeus because Hermes was doing the teaching, and that's who Hermes is the teacher, the talker. Interesting. In fact, then they rebuked the crowd and said, what are you thinking? You don't worship people. God doesn't have a form. But this scripture, this great mystery, the Word became flesh. You see, in the Hebrew mind, when you spoke something, it was because you were going to do it. So a verbal agreement stuck in the Jewish culture. If you said, I will show up at this time and I will do that work, well, then you were a man of your word. That was it. Integrity. People did what they said they were going to do because when God spoke, it led to his deeds, his actions. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And said, let there be light. And there was light simply because God said it. So the power of the Word of God, this creative force of the Word of God, that idea of the Word becoming flesh is this great mystery. God reveals himself in creation, speaks of his glory, a special revelation in the scriptures that were given to God's people over the ages that we've kept and collected, special revelation. But the fullness of God revealing the Father to us is Jesus Christ, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, I'm going to have it on the screen, a few scriptures here. Speaking of the Son, God the Son, it says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says this, for it is God, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Probably one of my favorite verses. You want to see God, you want to know God, you want to see what he's like, you look at Jesus. And the record we have of Jesus gives us a clear indication of the heart of God the Father. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So, the caveat of all mankind is the life and the work of Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. When you see Jesus, you see God's plan, and you come into an understanding of who he is. And as it says here, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What does that mean, glory? What is glory? In the Old Testament, the word for glory is, well, I'm going to try to say it right, chabad. There we go. That sounded guttural. Chabad. It means weight. It means real substance and weight. And so they took the language that would mean when something is real and heavy and has weight, and they used that word to describe the glory of God. And so in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says this, for our light affliction that we go through here, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That idea of if you think what you're going through is hard, if you have questions as to why God has allowed this in your life and what you're going through, when you look at that, and then you look at the eternal promises of God that he's given us, including us as his children into his glory, the weight of this outweighs this. You put it on the scales and it's tonk, right? The weight of his glory just gives us this eternal hope in him. No matter what we're going through, his promises are deeper. His promises are heavier. When the children of Israel finished the work of the tabernacle and they sprinkled the holy things with blood and everything was ready, God's presence came upon them. They call it the Shekinah glory, the weight of Shekinah glory. so that the priests could no longer minister because it was just too heavy. The presence of God there that they could actually see and sense physically was so intense, the priests just couldn't do their job anymore. Same thing happened at Mount Sinai. The glory of God, they were so afraid, they thought they were going to die when they heard the voice of God speaking. And they said, Moses, don't ever, no, you go talk to God and then you tell us what he says. If we keep hearing his voice, we're going to die. The Shekinah weight of glory, amazing. When Solomon built the temple, he said, you know, this temple can't contain you. The heavens can't contain you. But you've said that you'd place your name here. So I pray you'd place your name here. And the glory of God came upon the temple. And again, the priests couldn't do anything because of the glory of God. That's the Old Testament picture of that external glory. So that Moses, and I'm going to have some verses on the screen here, but Moses said, God, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. Remember when Moses asked God that? It's Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to have the verses on the screen here. We're going to pick it up in Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses says to the Lord, please show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Isn't this interesting? I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This is that beautiful passage where God places Moses in the cleft of the rock, covers it with his hand, and then he passes in front of them and then in him. And as he finishes, he takes his hand away so that Moses can see the afterglow. You know, we use that term, the afterglow. That's what Moses got to see, but not his face because you'll die. Incredible. And by the way, the glory was this. God declared his name and the description of who he is in his name before Moses. That was the glory and the goodness of God that Moses got to hear God declare his name and his goodness. And Moses was just shook to the point of death. He was like, I'm just blown me away. And all that was the afterglow. Now, the glory of God. Now, church, listen up. That's the Old Testament glory. That's the kind of description we see in Ezekiel and in Revelation chapter 4, where the creatures, right, that have the six wings and the eyes, and they're covering their eyes, and they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, just fluttering in his presence. There's just this sense of glory, but that external view of glory is lesser than the glory that we have in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus experienced that outer glory. Remember when he was baptized, the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. A couple times in Jesus' life, that voice from heaven confirmed, even when he was getting ready to go to the cross, he says, Lord, glorify me with that glory that I had with you before. And he goes, I have glorified you and I will glorify you. Speaking of the cross and the resurrection. And so it says here, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word, and many of you know this in the Greek, dwelt, it means to tabernacle. To, if you're going to make a tent and live inside the tent, then you're tabernacling, you're dwelling there. It's the same word. And so you could read it that way, that the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, meaning we got to see him. The disciples said that, the apostles. We got to handle the word of life. We got to hear him and touch him and eat with him. Amazing. amazing expression of glory upon his life. But God doesn't always do that external glory. It's not a constant time, because it would vaporize us if he just showed us his glory, right? But there's a greater glory in the face of Christ, and I want you to see the description of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I've got several verses like this that I'm going to read, so don't get discouraged if it's too much. If you don't even have something to write it down and you want me to send you my notes, I can do that so that you can write them down. But I'm going to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 18. So a little chunk of scripture here, 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18. And he's comparing the glory of Moses to the glory that we have in Christ. Okay. But if the ministry of death, okay, hold on. So the law that Moses gave created that sense of, well, I could never measure up to God's law. So God's law killed us. It showed us that we are the problem and we need mercy and salvation from God. So he says, but if the ministry of death, that was the glory there on Sinai, written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, and here it is, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is not just an external glory. It's you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that glory, God's salvation, exceeds anything external that you could imagine. When you are trying to share the gospel with someone and they say, well, I want to see God. I want to see him do a miracle. In order for me to believe, I got to see the evidence. Right here is your evidence. He gave himself for you so that you could be born again in him. That's your evidence. That's the greatest glory that we have to share. Matter of fact, it says right here in our text that the law was expressed through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John in his epistle says, if you deny that, if you deny the Son, then you're denying the Father also. If you have the Son, then you have the Father also. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What an interesting phrase, as the only begotten of the Father. I remember as a little kid, when that was said that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, I thought that was when Jesus was born in the manger. But you see, he has always been God the Son. God has always existed as the only begotten Son of the Father. So that in Psalm 2, verse 7, it says this, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, this is a prophetic word that future Messiah is speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask for me and I'll give you the nations as a reward. There's this sense of, no, God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the way that God expresses himself is in the Son. I'm going to read you a passage out of Hebrews chapter 10. Now, he's going to talk about this idea of the Messiah having a body. God has no form. So God took on humanity. When he took on humanity in Christ, he now had a body, a human body. And just to blow your minds, right now, there's a human seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Huh? Jesus didn't die in his humanity and then raised in spirit and then that's it. He's God and there's no more humanity. He forever holds on to his humanity in glory up in heaven, okay? Just mind-blowing. It truly is to me. But Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10, I'm going to read it to you. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, he's quoting Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What he's saying is that the work of Jesus Christ was a work that was much greater than what the law represented. In the animal sacrifices, they were just pointers to what God was going to do in Christ. But God actually did the work in Christ. Does that make sense? So, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is what God did. He made it so that he would live that perfect, righteous life. You know, he says this, you didn't want sacrifice and offering externally, so I have a body and you've given me a body. Why? To do your will. This was the purpose of God becoming a man and having a body, was to do the will of God. And by the way, again, this is free. That's why you have a body. This is what life is all about, is to simply do the will of God. If you're feeling empty, if you feel like, oh, it's gotten away from me, Chris, I don't know what I'm living for, just come right back to this truth. Lord, the reason you've given me a body is to do your will. This is the greatest commentary on the purpose of humanity. And it was given to us in a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled that in his humanity. The animal sacrifices couldn't take away sin, couldn't remove sin. The body of Jesus absolutely does. So when Jesus took on that flesh, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the response from heaven, when he gets baptized, all these times when God speaks up on the holy mountain is this, finally, my son is serving as a man. That was the plan from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. It's the consummation of the ages. Christ, the Messiah, the greatest mystery of all time. He's been given a body. God took on humanity. And it says, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. This is what we saw in the life of Christ, was the grace of God. Matter of fact, that's my favorite definition for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's what we see in the life of Christ. And when we grab onto the grace of God, and he even says grace for grace here. That's hand over fist grace. Grace covers our sin and also brings us into his glory. So it says grace and truth. When you experience the grace of God, truth floods in. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And so this is John's testimony. If you still have your Bible in front of you and open, in verse 15, John bore witness of him back in John chapter 1 and cried out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" This is the depth of the witness that John is saying, that he's the Messiah, he ranks higher than me, and he was before me. Now, there's a few passages, but I don't want to get too far into this, but basically, you can look them up later. Isaiah chapter 11 identifies Jesus as the branch from the tribe of Judah, the branch, meaning he came out of the tribe of Judah. And then in verse 11, it says he's a root from the tribe of Judah. So he's a branch and a root. And Revelation 22 identifies himself as that. That I am going to read to you. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." He was the source, the root, and he came as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The fruit. It's an amazing mystery. Both the divine and in humanity. 100% God, and at the same time, 100% man. Matter of fact, Jesus in John 22, they're asking him all these questions. And he goes, "I got a question for you. David called the Messiah his son. How could he be both his Lord and his son?" That's the root and the branch, by the way. And they just went, we have no idea what you're talking about. They couldn't, and they were so scared, no one asked them questions anymore because they didn't know how to answer that the Messiah would be divine and human. This is the mystery that we cannot grasp naturally. You come to God by faith in his promises. The Word took on a human body. It's the greatest mystery of all. God became like you. I've got to get something. I forgot to pull it out of my pack. Let's see if I've crushed it. Okay, maybe not. Let's see. When Adam Ayers was here, I love Adam. He's way too smart. So I have to get a thesaurus when he speaks. But he brought up this illustration. It's a great illustration. And it's about a Mobius loop made out of a Mobius strip. And basically, it's this. It's a piece of paper. And you take a piece of paper like this, and you put a half turn in it like this. And so then you... Wait, hold on. You do a half turn, and it makes the symbol for eternity, right? You've seen that before, right? The infinity symbol, right? It's a loop with a half twist in it. And what the Mobius loop is you've got two sides of a piece of paper with two different edges, actually four different edges, right? You got it? There's one side, two sides, and then this edge, and this edge. And when you make a Mobius loop out of it, it's now a one-sided figure with only one edge. So if you take a pen and you draw a pen mark on one side, it continues forever. It goes to the other side that's now the same side. And if you do the same thing on the edge, then it covers all the edges because there's only one edge with that little flip. So what Adam said to do was to take a piece of paper, I made this big so you could see it, and write all the things about just our failure as humanity, our need, our sin, our darkness on one side. And then you flip it over the other way, and you put all the words of describing the things that we have because of the promises of God in Christ: forgiveness, peace, hope, love, grace, anything you can think of. And you put a cross here because the access to the things of God is through the cross of Christ. And then you do this, and you do your half loop, and you realize, this is me, yeah? Sin, hatred, evil, pride, that's all me. And you start drawing the line like this, and it continues on, and because of the cross, it becomes peace and hope and love and grace and salvation and forgiveness. And it's just an illustration of how God did it. He took two, you and God, and made one. Representing Jesus Christ, the Möbius strip makes one between you and God. And this is all over the scriptures, that you and I have found atonement. In the Old Testament, it was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, where they'd offer a lamb as a sacrifice, and the priest would offer it, and he would take off his glorious robes and go into the holy place in white linen, representing the righteousness of God. And there he would offer the sacrifice, and the nation would wait outside. And then the priest would put on his glorious garments again and come out and say, "Forgiven," because God had accepted the sacrifice. Jesus went into the tomb, and if you remember, all the disciples were in utter dismay. They didn't know what to do. They were just going to come and show their respects to the body. That was about it, right? The ladies showed up to show respect to the body. And he wasn't there. "Where'd you take him?" Well, remember what he said, the angel? Remember he said after 3 days he would rise from the dead? Remember that? And they started to go, "Oh, that's right." Belief brought it all back. And they understood that he had given himself and conquered sin and death on their behalf. So the Möbius strip, a great little exercise. If you want to make one, you can see what I did and make one at home. So God in Christ brings atonement to you. The way to remember atonement is at-one-ment, right? How? God as man gave perfect humanity in exchange for sinful humanity, conquering sin and death. How do you receive it? By faith. It's inclusive. Anyone can come to him. But it's exclusive. You have to come to him. God offers himself and says, "Anyone can come to me, whosoever believes. Yet you must believe." Interesting, huh? God did the work and invites anyone. Anyone can freely come, but you have to come. You have to believe to partake of the atonement of Christ. There's another great mystery, and it's you and I right now on this planet, the body of Christ in this world. Isn't it amazing when you think about it? Christ lives inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the witness of Jesus Christ to this world, so that if somebody wants to meet Jesus, God's going to bring them to your doorstep, and you're going to show them Jesus. This is an amazing opportunity that you and I have. They need to draw the line to figure out how they can be included in salvation. And God brings them to your doorstep, and your life, at first glance, is sin, death, shame, guilt, pride, lust, rebellion. That's all that I could fit on there. And so they look at you, and they see a sinful person. And they start to draw the line. And as they draw the line through your life, you begin to share Christ with them, and they begin to understand the goodness of God, the love of God, the holiness of God, the salvation and the mercy of God, and they experience peace and joy and love in Christ, because somehow, when they started talking to you, he showed up, and he got them to realize, "Oh, I'm now learning about Jesus. I'm experiencing the Lord Jesus through this person's life." "Well, Chris, I don't know if that works." Well, guess what? It's not up to you. God's promises make it true. All you do is become a witness of him to those around you. And so at the last verse of our text, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Later on in the book, Jesus is going to say, "I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And clearly the glory of Jesus is the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And I want to read you, well, this will be the last verse that I'm going to read you out of Matthew chapter 11. verse 25 through 27 says this, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." In other words, it's simple to believe the promises of God. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And God has chosen to reveal himself to you in Christ." Have you seen him? Have you come to know him? Then guess what? You're a witness of him to the world, the very presence of God in your life. That's why we respond in faith. I'm kind of a weird guy. I've, over the years, written a few poems, a little bit of prose poetry, I guess you'd call it, or something, some songs. Every once in a while when I lead worship, I throw one of mine in, and you know, no one knows that one, so they just kind of sit and wait. But I love to sing to God. I love to write songs. I love to write things down for the Lord. And years ago, I wrote something down for the Lord. Now, I say I'm weird because I used my daytime TV name the first time I shared this. You know what a daytime TV name is? Anybody know what it is? You take your middle name, that's your first name in daytime TV, and then the street you're on. So, Kim, your middle name is what, Michelle? And you live on Buckingham. So Michelle Buckingham would be her daytime TV name. So at the time, I lived on Donway, and I was Robert Donway, and I introduced it this way. Now I live on Harvest, so Robert Harvest, I don't know if I like it. But anyway, I want to read to you something that I wrote years ago that describes this, that sometimes I think we can hide in our humanity from what we believe about God, but this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, you can't hide. You can't hide from him. It goes like this. "Because he knows the Lord in all his glory, found by those who seek him, all powerful, all knowing, sovereign in all his ways. To ponder this is at times beyond me. Trying to understand, I sometimes just quit. And in the shrugging off of these lofty thoughts, I somehow find a moment's rest. It's as though I know that if the ponderings of my great God challenge me too much, I can always return my mind to humanity and the issues of this life. And in a sort of counter-stress, it becomes a recess from heavenly things. But this I cannot find refuge from. This haunts me. God became a man. He knows the temptations of a tired mind. He understands the wandering of thought and emotions. He is very aware of the way my soul struggles and rationalizes my complacency. He knows and has experienced the weakness and the wrestling of desire and independence. From this one I cannot hide. For truly, wherever I go, God is there, even before me. But if the lofty thoughts of his deity can be laid aside for a while, now in his humanity he knows me. He sees my heart and knows my mind. From this one I cannot escape. When my thoughts betray me, he knows. When unbelief and doubt surround me, he understands that place. When I'm bewildered by my ever-present sin, I am reminded that he cried out to his Father on the day of his separation. He knows sorrow and hurt. He feels joy and rest. He is familiar with betrayal, forsaken, alone. He knows obedience, knows endurance. He is familiar with sorrow, and through it all he served. He waited and he taught. He fed and touched and washed the needy. To his own hurt, he spoke out on behalf of the oppressed. And here my recess from the heavenlies ends. God became a man. From this one I cannot hide. I will not hide. I need not hide because he knows." Pray with me. Father, you just cut me so deeply in this truth that you know me better than I know myself, and you have chosen to give yourself so that you could have me, so that I could be included in your glory. Lord, the greatness of your love, the power of your salvation because of what you've done for me, transforms me into your image. Amazing, overwhelming, wonderful, and it demands that response of worship and thanksgiving to you. And so we do. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for all that you do for us. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.